Thanks for opening us in prayer, Tom. And we'll be spending time in Colossians this morning, chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. And the title for this message would be Firstborn. Firstborn. One word. And it's used, we're going to look at this word firstborn as used in relation to our Lord Jesus Christ. The word firstborn is rendered from the Greek word prototokos. Prototokos. I'm not a Greek scholar, but I looked it up, and it means firstborn, born first, or the first begotten. It's sometimes translated first begotten, but mostly it's translated firstborn. And this word can be used literally, and it can be used figuratively. The literal understanding of this word is pretty straightforward. We use it often. It's often used in God's word. And it's everything to do about birth order. In relation to our Lord Jesus Christ and Mary, the Lord Jesus Christ was the firstborn of Mary. Mary had other children. Matthew 13 tells us about his brothers, James, Joseph, Simeon, Judas, and it also mentions sisters. So the Lord Jesus, chronologically, and understanding the word firstborn literally, was Mary's firstborn son. Very easy to understand. We use that word a lot, and it's easy to grasp. To complete the thought, where the word is used in God's word in relation to our Lord Jesus Christ, one place it's used is Luke chapter 2 and verse 7, where it says, "And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in the manger." Easy to understand. The firstborn of all the siblings from Mary was our Lord Jesus Christ. Figuratively, to understand the figurative use of this word firstborn is a little more difficult because we don't use it in our culture, in this time, in this country. Firstborn figuratively we don't use, but we see it in God's word. We've all read through it, maybe not paid a lot of attention to it. Maybe we have, I don't know. But literally, to understand it figuratively, we have to understand a little more about the literal meaning of what went on with the firstborn child. The firstborn child in that culture, and we read in God's word, had a double inheritance. The firstborn son had a double inheritance. We find that in Deuteronomy and other places. Also, the firstborn child was the prominent one, the preeminent one, the superior one. Also would inherit, the firstborn son would inherit the father's role as head of the family. Now that was the literal understanding of how it's used in God's word. To understand the figurative, it's based on the literal. The firstborn used figuratively may not be literally the firstborn child, but it could be the firstborn figuratively, where it would have those blessings of the father's blessing, would have the inheritance would go on to that child, although he may not be literally the firstborn. It's how the word firstborn is used in a figurative sense. We all know in God's word where they talk about various people that were not the firstborn literally, but figuratively had the blessing of the firstborn. Think of Jacob and Esau. Esau was born first, but Jacob had the blessing. Stolen, maybe, but he had the firstborn blessing. And as well, Isaac was over Ishmael. Even though Ishmael was the firstborn, Isaac had the blessing, as well as another place where in Psalm 89 it talks about David. David wasn't the firstborn in his family, remember, but he had the blessing of the firstborn. Also, firstborn, in a figurative sense, is used of various other things. As, for instance, in Exodus, chapter 4 and verse 22, it says, "And thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, Thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn." So the Lord says here that Israel is his firstborn, and it's speaking of the nation. Obviously, it can't be understood literally. You must take it as a figurative understanding of that word. Isaiah 14 and 30, another example. It says, "And the firstborn of the poor shall feed, and the needy shall lie down in safety." And here, it's the phrase indicates the poorest of the poor in relation to firstborn. "And the firstborn of the poor shall feed, and the needy shall lie down in safety." And in Psalm 89, it reads, "I will make him my firstborn." It's talking about David here. "I will make him my firstborn," the Lord speaking, "the highest of the kings of the earth." This refers first to David, and later on as prophetically to the Lord Jesus Christ. But David, again, wasn't the firstborn in his family. But the Word of God tells us he's the firstborn. He has the preeminent position, the exalted position. The inheritance will go to the firstborn. To the firstborn. That's the figurative understanding of the word firstborn. In relation to our Lord Jesus Christ, firstborn comes up a handful of times in the New Testament. I want to look at a few of those times. The first one is in Colossians chapter 1. We're going to read verses 12 through 20 in Colossians chapter 1. And I'll preface it with saying that this section is speaking of the exalted position of the man, Christ Jesus. The high position, the superior position that the man, Christ Jesus, has. So let's look through that preface. I think you'll see that happening in the text as we read through, beginning in verse 12. We're picking it up. It's a long sentence. We're picking up in the middle of that sentence, but I think it's understandable still. In verse 12, it says, "Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light." Verse 13, "Who?" Now, you got to stop there. And that word, "who." Who is who? Who is he talking about? Well, he's talking about the Father, not the Son. He's talking about God the Father. Because In verse 12, it says, "Giving thanks unto the Father." 13, "who hath made us, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us unto the kingdom of his dear Son." So we see the Father and the Son. This reminds me of John 3:16. God so loved the world, that's God the Father, so loved the world that he sent the Son, that whoever believeth is... Now, it says only begotten Son. The only begotten Son. Now, that's a different word. That's not firstborn Son. Firstborn Son is prototokos. But here, God the Father had an only begotten Son. And that word is monogenes. I'm probably butchering this. Monogenes. That's only the sole Son. So as far as the Father in heaven is concerned, he didn't send his firstborn Son, because firstborn indicates there'll be others after it. That word "first" means there'll be a second, a third. He sent his only begotten Son, only one. From Mary's perspective, it was firstborn. From God the Father's perspective, it was a sole and only Son, only begotten Son. A different word in the Greek, totally. So here in Colossians, in chapter chapter 1, verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who, that's the Father, hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Now it continues on in verse 14. In the Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Well, who can forgive sins but God? It's the high position of this man, Christ Jesus, because he was the Son of God. And it says here in verse 14 that he had blood. Only men, only humans have blood. And so it is that it's the Father sent the Son and occupied a body and shed his blood that we can have the forgiveness of sins. That's the high position of the man, Christ Jesus. This one that you have seen written in the Gospels, that man, not only is he a man and the Son of God, but he's the one that has redemption through his blood. And then in verse 15 it says, who is the image? That goes on. When you see the word who, it means it's continuing speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Who is the image of the invisible God? We know God is a spirit, but the Lord Jesus Christ is a man, and he's the visible part of God. This is the high position of the man, Christ Jesus. He's the image, verse 15, of the invisible God. And here's the first use of the word, the firstborn of every creature. Now, is that a literal firstborn or a figurative firstborn? You can walk through it. Walk through the literal part first. For who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? If you talk about the man, Christ Jesus, was he the firstborn of all creatures? Literally? No. There were plenty of men born before him, women born before him, and it says every creature, plenty of animals born before him. He wasn't the firstborn, literally, of every creature. Now, what if you're not talking about the man, Christ Jesus, because the Son existed long before he was manifest into this world. Long before he was manifest into this world, he existed as the Son. John 17:5 says, and now, the Lord speaking, and now, O Father, glorify thou me with thy own self for the glory which I had with thee before the world was. The Son existed before even the world existed. Well, did he have a beginning? Was he born? Was a son ever born? Even though we're not talking about the man anymore, which is born in 0 AD, if you will, we're talking about the Son who existed before he was manifest. Did he have a beginning? Well, he was God. He was with God in the beginning. Psalm 90 in verse 2 says, from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. He has no beginning. The Son has no beginning. The Father has no beginning. The Spirit has no beginning. From everlasting to everlasting. He had no birth. He was never the firstborn. He always existed. So in no sense of the word can you, of the word firstborn, can you say it's a literal meaning in verse 15. No sense can it be a literal, but it can be a figurative. Even though he wasn't the firstborn of every creature, there were plenty born before him, after him, he was the most important ever born. He was the most superior ever born. All inheritance will go to him. The high position, figuratively, of the Lord Jesus Christ. It makes sense when you read it, if you take the figurative understanding in verse 15. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? In verse 16, it says for. The very first word, for. That means that everything that comes before that, I'm about to explain it by what comes after the for. So he's going to explain why he's the most important, the firstborn, the most important, the superior one of every creature. For by him were all things created. Well, of course, if you're the creator, You're the firstborn. You're the most important. You're the superior one. And not only that, but it's emphasizing that it's the man, Christ Jesus. It's the man. Amongst men, there's nobody higher. He's the creator. That man that walked some few dozen years ago was God in the flesh. He is the image of the invisible God. The high position of the man, Christ Jesus. He is the firstborn of every creature. Why? Because by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things are created by him and for him. Not only is he the creator, some people would think that, oh, God is like the creation is like a wind-up toy. We wind up this toy, that would be God winding it up, and he puts it down, and it does its little thing. God is off someplace else. No, it's not the way it is. He's intimately concerned. In verse 16, he says, he created, all things were created by him, and for him. He's intricately concerned about this creation. He delights in it. He's in it and concerned about it. We read that in other places as well. But here, again, we read it that he is the creator and was created by him and for him. And then verse 17. And he is before all things. Literally, he existed before all things. And by him, all things consist. Again, he's interested in his creation. He holds it together by the word of his power, we read in other places. By him, all things consist. He's involved in his creation. It's not a wind-up toy and put aside and he's off doing something else. He's very concerned about you and I and his creation. Verse 18, and he is the head of the body, the church. So now he takes a little bit different change here. He moves on to talk about the church. And those are the called out ones. Those are the ones that have placed faith in him. The church is a different, almost a different chapter, if you will, but it's a different flavor. He changes gears, if you will. He says, and he is the head of the body, the church. If the church could be likened to something, he likens it unto a human body. We read that in other places from Paul. And again, it's showing the high position of Christ. What part of the body is Christ? Is Christ an arm? Is he a strength of the church? A hand? Is he a leg? Does he bring the church around with his legs? You can go through the whole body and the different analogies of what they are. It says Christ is the head of the body. The head is the part that commands the whole body. Consciously and unconsciously. Unconsciously, it keeps the heart beating, keeps the lungs going, even at night when you have no idea what's going on. It keeps the whole body going, consciously and unconsciously. He is the head, the high position of Christ in the body, and those that belong to him, those that have trusted him for their salvation, he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning. Now, this isn't saying that he had a beginning, but he is the beginning. He is the fountainhead from where all things flow. All things emanate from Christ. He is the beginning. He's the beginning. Who is the beginning? The firstborn from the dead. What does that mean? Here's that word again. Firstborn from the dead. Now, it is true that Christ is the first resurrected from the dead, but that's not what it's teaching here. It's not teaching that Christ is the first resurrected from the dead. It's teaching that he's the firstborn. I'll give you two reasons why it's talking about the preeminence. He's the firstborn from the dead. Not talking about resurrection, but talking about he is the most important one of the dead. And who are the dead? But he's talking about the church, all those who are asleep in him. Do we know that we will not reach our fullness until after we're dead? As great as things are in Christ, you're not going to reach your fullness until after you're dead. And even after you're dead, Christ is the head. He has preeminence even amongst the dead. You go into the grave, our bodies go into the grave, and they stay there. We are bodiless spirits in the presence of the Lord after our death. And we will have our fullness of who we are will be after we're dead. Even out when the body is resurrected and joined with the spirit, it'll be a different body. And we will be who we should be, finally. Our fullness of who we are is after we're dead. I think that's what he's saying here. He says, and he is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, the most important, even amongst the dead. And here we see he's the most important amongst the dead in verse 18. In verse 15, he's the most important of those who are living. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. He's the most important of all that are alive and the most important of all that are dead in the church. The preeminent position of Christ is what's being taught here. That's the first reason. And it fits with the whole section that we're reading. It's talking about the preeminent position of Christ. The second reason is why it's not talking about the resurrection of Christ as being the firstborn from the dead. Is because resurrection is never spoken of in terms of being born. Resurrection is never spoken of in terms of being born. Our spiritual lives begin when we're saved, we're born again. First born from our mother, physically in the flesh, then born of the Spirit when we're saved. That's when we're born. We go through a life of sanctification where the Lord works on us and we hold the reins on that and become more like the Lord. We conform to his image. And then we go into the grave. And we're not born again in resurrection. It's never used. I can't find it anywhere in the New Testament. We're born again in resurrection. We're raised in resurrection. We put on. We're changed. But I don't find that we're born. So that's the second reason. Turn with me just to read some of this. Of course, where else would you go but 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15 talks about the resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15, I'm going to read only a few verses. Verse 42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. Raised. It's not born. It's raised in incorruption. It is verse 43. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. The word is raised. You could probably go through a whole dozens of messages on this body. Just thinking about it, it's wonderful. It is raised in incorruption. Raised, how about being incorruptible? Morally incorruptible. Sin has no more pull. There's no desire. There's no thoughts anymore. There's no corruption in the mind. Not only in the mind, the body. Incorruptible bodies. That isn't subject to decay, to sickness, to death. mind and body, raised incorruptible. Verse 43, glorious body. Whatever that means, incorruptible and glorious. The bodies that we have right now, they're not very glorious. I don't know about you, but the body isn't very glorious. But it says here, it will be a glorious body. And you can see glorious things like maybe a dandelion. You look at the wonderfulness of it and you blow it and goes away in the wind. It says it will be a powerful body. It will be incorruptible. It will be glorious. And it will be powerful. What a wonderful future. What work the cross has done to be able to enable that. What a wonderful Savior we have. But I digress, it's raised. It's not born, it's raised. Look at verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we all shall be changed. Not born, changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised, incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this incorruptible must put on, not born, put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying which is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Not born, but swallowed up in victory. I don't see anywhere in God's word where resurrection is described as a birth. And so it is in Colossians in this section. And it's talking about the preeminent position of Christ, the firstborn from the dead. Now, stay with me in 15 of Corinthians, chapter 15. It is true that he is the first resurrected from the dead, but it's not described in firstborn from the dead. It's described in the word first fruits. Christ is the first fruits. That's the description of resurrection in Christ. Verse 20 of chapter 15. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. That's the word. When you want to talk about Christ being the first resurrected, he's the first fruits. Verse 21, for since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Not born, all be made alive. Every creature, every man in his own order. Christ, the first fruits, afterward, they that are Christ's at his coming. Here, the word first fruits is a reference to Leviticus 23, one of the seven feasts of Jehovah, the seven holidays that Israel had, only seven in Leviticus 23. The Feast of First Fruits was 3 days after the Passover. The Lord was sacrificed on the Passover. He was on the cross. 3 days later, he rose from the grave on the Feast of First Fruits. He fulfilled the Feast of First Fruits. That's why it says he is the first fruits. What was the holiday all about? The Feast of First Fruits. One of the aspects of that holiday was it was an agricultural holiday. The harvest was almost ready. Some of the stalks were ready, but not all ready. The first that were ready were brought out and harvested, the first bunch, and offered unto the Lord as an act of faith, knowing that by faith that the Lord would bring the rest of the harvest in. And the rest of the harvest was the same as the first fruits of the harvest. Just like the first fruits were going to be the rest of the harvest, but they just weren't quite ready yet. So by faith, they brought that offering in. And by faith, they were looking forward to the rest of the harvest. And so it is with the Lord. He is the first risen from the grave. And just like the first fruits were just like the rest of the harvest, if it was corn they were bringing in, the rest of the harvest was corn too. Our bodies will be like unto his body. He is the first fruits. That's the word used about the Lord being the first resurrected from the grave. So verse 19 of Colossians. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Literally, the fullness of the Godhead is in Christ. Again, the high position of Christ is being taught here in the text. Verse 20. In having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. Here again is teaching the high position of Christ. He is the reconciler of all things. He is the redeemer, not just of man, but all things. In verse 20, he is the redeemer of all things. In verse 16, he is the creator of all things. There is no higher position this man, Christ Jesus, can have but being creator of all things and redeemer of all things. There's nothing else. Creator and redeemer. The high position of Christ in this word firstborn is being taught here. A few other places where this word firstborn is brought out. Romans 8 and 29. I'm not going to spend too much time there. We're running out of time. 8 and 29 says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn amongst many brethren. What does that mean, firstborn amongst many brethren? I would argue that it's a figurative understanding that he has the high position amongst those he calls brethren to be the highest one, the superior one, the exalted one, the one who has the preeminence, the firstborn amongst many brethren. Why? It fits the text. What's happening in the text here? We're being conformed to his image. That's what it says, right? Inherently, in that act, we are showing the superiority of the man Christ Jesus. If we are being conformed to his image, the inferior is the one who wants to be like the superior one. In that act, we are showing that he is the firstborn, the preeminent one, the exalted one, the one who we want to be like. And so it is that it says he's the firstborn, and he uses the word amongst many brethren. He calls us brethren, the firstborn, the most important among all the brethren. Another place where this word firstborn is used is Hebrews in chapter 12. Hebrews 12 and 23. It says, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, the church of the firstborn. I think you can understand this two different ways, and they're both not literal. They're both figurative. Both figurative, showing the high position of Christ. It could either be that you understand it in a way that says, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn meaning it's the Lord Jesus Christ, then you would read it as to the general assembly and church of Christ. No problem with that. It makes sense. We are his. We belong to him. He is the most important, the firstborn. We are his church, the church of Christ, you could say. Or it could mean that he's talking about all of us. We're all the firstborn. Well, how do you understand that figuratively? Well, amongst men, amongst humankind, mankind, the church has the exalted position of being firstborn. That's how it could be understood. We are the church, the firstborn, the most important amongst all mankind, ones who are bought back by his blood. That can be understood in two different ways, both not literal, but figurative. We're out of time, but in conclusion, the word firstborn in relation to the Lord Jesus Christ is used literally and figuratively, but never refers to resurrection. First fruits is where we get the first resurrected from the grave. So let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank thee for the details, Lord, of just who thou art, and the greatness of who thou art, and what thou hast done, Lord. We ask that thou would part us with thy blessing now. In his name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.